All right. If you would take your, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Last week, we finished up chapter 3. We're moving along. And Paul has just turned the corner of painting a deep, realistic picture of sin. And he's been kind of hitting us hard on that. And then our response to sin. And now he's turned. We've turned a corner to now where he's talking about the grace of God demonstrated through salvation. And we're going to see Paul start to address here in Romans 4 and here on out, start to address some very common issues of belief and practices within the body of Christ. Things that we can all relate to. Paul, though, is a very relatable writer. And in a way that we can all like, okay, understand that. Once we understand his audience and what he's talking about, we can certainly do that. Now, as you know, the vision of Cultivate Church, I'm going to ask you, what is the vision of Cultivate Church? Don't let me down. Here you go. You tell me.
Say. Free.
Yes. Very good. Yes. To see people saved, set free from the bondage of sin and growing every day in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the vision of this church. And freedom is a byproduct of salvation. Did you know that? Freedom is a byproduct of salvation. It's a fruit of salvation, but it's up to you and me to live in freedom. Okay? Some people make this mistake when they get saved. They think freedom comes automatically. And yes, you are set free. But you have to make the choice to live and walk in freedom. So you understand the difference. So Jesus buys your freedom, but you have to, by faith, walk in it. God doesn't mandate you to live in freedom. He provides it through salvation. He doesn't force us to be free, because if he forced us to live free, then it wouldn't be freedom. So we have to choose. We have to decide to live in freedom. Living in freedom of our salvation is an act of faith. It is an act of faith, and it requires a belief and a trust in the truth of the Word of God over the lies of the enemy, if you really want to boil it down. See, when we're saved and we have been set free from the bondage of sin, the only thing that can keep us bound is believing a lie. It's if you've been in prison your whole life, and Jesus comes to open the door to the prison that you've, the cell that you've been in, and he opens it wide, but you just stand there in the cell, praising God for coming to save you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to open the prison doors for me, but you never exercise the freedom of walking out of the prison cell. The door's wide open, but you never walk out. So what's the lie that we believe? What's the lie that keeps us bound? Well, most often, we see in Scripture, the lie is that you must do something good to earn the right to walk out of the cell. Deep down, we believe there's something we must do. We feel the need to prove ourselves worthy to exercise our freedoms. And here's the trap of that lie. Because of sin, you'll never feel like you can do enough to earn the right to walk free. You'll never feel like you ever do enough. And because you believe that lie, if you believe that lie, we can get trapped in a cycle. We'll try for a while. We'll try, and then we'll get angry with God because his standards are too high that we can't keep, and why can't we just get a break, and why won't he lower our standards so that we can just catch a break from striving just a little bit? And then, see, we'll get angry with God, but then we'll get angry with ourselves that we can't get ourselves together long enough to do enough good, to do what needs to be done to gain favor with God and warrant his blessing. And then follow me, if we keep believing this lie, it will quickly lead to sin, because when we don't feel like we're getting God's attention and God's favor, when we don't feel like we're getting and we're trying to do all of the good things, we fall into idolatry and we start trying to impress other people with our good works to try to fulfill that false need that we have to be good enough for God. Do you see the slippery slope? Now, I'm going to give you a clue. This is a trap that Satan puts in the way right away in the life of a believer if we're not careful. And this is a lie that he peddles often to believers, because he knows if he can't have your soul, then he wants to keep your soul in bondage so that you're an ineffective Christian. But here's the incredible news. You want to hear some good news? When it comes to being free in our relationship with God, we do not have to earn his favor. If you are a child of God, you have already earned his divine approval. It's yours. It's yours, and you can bask in it. You can relish in it. The door that has trapped us in sin of our past has been unlocked, and the door swung wide open, and Jesus is standing there waiting for you to join him in what he's doing. Just imagine every day that you get up, to know that you're already approved by God, not because of what you're going to do that day, but simply because of who he is and that you believe his promise. And that's what we're going to discover today in Romans chapter 4. Are y'all excited? Y'all ready? Here we go. Stand in the honor of reading God's word, chapter 4. I'm going to pray, asking the Holy Spirit to come and lead us in the truth of the word. And then we're going to read the whole chapter. It's not very long, but we're going to read the whole chapter. Would you just begin, and would you pray for yourself? And would you pray that the Holy Spirit speak to you through this word? Now, I'm going to humbly ask if you would pray for me, that I would deliver the word through the power of the Spirit alone. And deliver a truth of the Word of God. Holy Spirit, we want you to have your way today, as you already have been. Continue to do so, and Lord, we don't want anything to quench your spirit. So Lord, we lay our ideas down at your feet, and I lay this message at your feet. And I know there's nothing I can do on my own for it to make any difference, but it will be the power of your spirit working through it. Let it be the truth of the gospel that awakens us, Lord, to the realities of what you want to teach us today. And Lord, would you convict us in every way that we need? Would you do a work in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. Chapter 4. Abraham was humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his, what's the word?
Faith.
And then he gives this illustration. He says, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something that they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews? Or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised, meaning God, it was counted to him as righteous before he could ever do something external to earn it. You see what he's saying? Okay, before he could ever do anything external, it was counted to him then. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it whether we or not we live according to the law of Moses if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scripture means when God told him, "I have made you the father of many nations." This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have." And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. In this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was record for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sin, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. God bless the reading of his word. Yes? Amen. You can be seated. Whew, I could give the invitation now, and that's all that needs to happen. Not so fast. If you're taking notes, here's what I'm about divine approval. Here's what we can learn. And if you didn't catch this, then we need to have a talk. But divine approval is granted through faith. It's granted through faith. Look back at verses 1 through 5. It says, Abraham was, humbly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. And then I underline this in my Bible, but that was not God's way. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're trying to earn favor with God through your works in any other way by faith, I'm telling you, you are living your life not in God's way. You are living your life contrary to a holy God, no matter how good of intentions your deeds are. Okay? For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, Paul here, then he gives this contrast. He gives an illustration himself so we can understand. When people work for their wage, it's not a gift, but something that they've earned. That makes sense. They understood that. We understand that. But people are counted righteous not because of their works, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Now, I want to talk about this phrase, and God credited or counted to him as righteous because of his faith. Now, you have, it's either credited or counted, depending on the translation you have. That word credited is an accounting term, and one that they would have understood. And it means, simply means, that something is added to your account. Literally, it means something is added to your account. Not because you earned it. You're not in the picture at all. Nobody came to you and asked. It was credited and put into your account because someone put it there on your behalf. All right, now let me explain it this way. Imagine that you wake up one morning and you grab your phone and you check your bank account. How many of you check your bank account and do your banking on your phone? Anybody else? Yes, most of us can't. So imagine you pick up and you check your bank account and boom, you see a massive deposit in your account. Praise God, right? And I'm not talking about a few dollars. I'm talking about millions. Life-changing money, a life-changing amount. But here's the kicker, you didn't work for it. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. Someone else credited it. They went to your bank and they said, I want to give this, I want to put this in their account out of their own generosity. Now, what do? Do you question it? Do you say, I cannot receive that? I will not receive that. Or do you receive it with joy and receive it humbly as the person intended to give it? I'm going to dare say some of us have said, I don't want it. I won't take it. Because of pride. We feel like it can't be true that a holy God would love us that much. But that's what God did to Abraham. That's what God did for him. He put righteousness in Abraham's account, not because Abraham worked for it, but because Abraham believed. He believed in God. Many of us live like we have to earn our own righteousness. We live like we have to work hard and stack up enough good deeds and make enough spiritual deposits in order to earn God's approval. But Paul is saying that's not how it works in God's economy. And God is saying, I will take your account, I will take your sin debt and your failure, and in exchange, I will credit you with my righteousness. That is grace. That's grace. That is divine approval. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. And here's the best part about that. It's not alone. It's not alone. God isn't expecting us to pay him back. It isn't a payment plan. It's a gift freely given to all of us through faith. So let me ask you. Are you still trying to earn what's already been deposited in your account? Do you feel like it's just a loan? Are you living like you must prove yourself to God when he's already approved you in Christ? It's only through faith. Here's the second thing. God's approval isn't earned, it's given. It's not earned, it's given. Now, look back at 9:12. Romans 4, 9 through 12. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith, but how did that happen? He was counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham had already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. Well, by the way, does anybody know what the New Testament, one of the New Testament parallels of circumcision is? What's the New Testament parallel? Baptism. Does baptism save you? No. It's an outward sign of what's happened on the inside. Just like circumcision was an outward sign of the faith that Abraham had. Do you see the parallel? Do you see it clearly in Scripture? Okay. And Paul's saying straight, you don't have, it's by faith alone. It's by faith alone and not in any religious action that you could ever do. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They're counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Do you see what he's saying? Abraham received God's promise even before he did any external sign. Now, there are rituals and practices. Baptism is one of them that are appropriate and good. If there's anything that helps us focus on and remind us of Jesus Christ and what he did for you, if there's something there that you, okay, great, great. And we do that. We have practices, religious practices that help remind us. What's one of the religious practices that we have that Jesus commanded besides baptism? The Lord's Supper. What does the Lord's Supper do? It's a symbol of what Jesus did for us, and it reminds us. And he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me and what I've done for you. And so those are good. We all have external practices and symbolisms. But what Paul is saying to the Romans, and I'm saying to you today, the religious practices don't save you at all. Baptism doesn't save you any more than circumcision did for Abraham. Now, here's the deal. Our flesh nature wants it to be the other way around. It wants it to be the other way around. Our flesh nature wants to do something to earn something. We want to. Why? Why are we that way? In short, I'm going to tell you, it's because of pride. Pride. See, God says, believe and stand right there and receive. Believe and stand right there and receive. But our pride, see, we often refuse to believe him, and in our rebellion then, we'll start to do everything but what God told us to do. And we're running around, we're trying to pick up salvation, we're running around trying to act up salvation, we're running around trying to work up salvation, we put it on. We put on the dog, people say. I'm going to put on the dog of Christianity. And see, what pride and rebellion always does is it always insists on its own way. Always insists on its own way. Because pride needs control. And being in control makes us feel validated and important and powerful. And God's approval and favor in your life is not contingent on stacking up the ribbons or the gold stars of your Christian conduct. Praise God. God's approval is rooted in personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in a personal relationship with Jesus, you know what's going to happen? You're going to want to show him your love. And out of wanting to show him your love, the only thing that God wants to see from you and me is to be obedient by faith. Out of love, we want to please. And he says that's only going to happen through faith. Here's the third, if you're taking notes. Live boldly in your divine approval. Live boldly in your divine. You can live boldly. Verses 20 through 24, Abraham never wavered. Now, wouldn't you think that anybody, if there was anybody that had a reason to waver, don't you think it would have been Abraham? Don't you think? Abraham, I mean, God promised, made the promise to Abraham. Abraham tried to take matters into his own hands when it didn't happen after a while. He's like, I'll just help the Holy Spirit out a little bit. That didn't work out, and it's still not working out. And then they got old, but Abraham still believed, nope, God's going to do this. And he did. He was fully convinced that God was able to do, verse 21, whatever he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just Abraham's benefit. Who else's benefit was it? Yours and mine. It was recorded so that we can look back and have this conversation that we're having right now about Abraham. And that we can relate and we can know. We can believe God's promises. Abraham, I would say, probably waited more than any of us have ever waited for the promise. And he still believed. If you're scurrying around trying to please God, if you're doing that, I'm going to tell you right now, we're living in bondage to fear. And we need to be set free today. There might be someone here that needs to be set free. Romans 8:15, I hate to give it away where we're going, but it says this, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now I want you to follow me. A strictly religious person will be a very insecure and prideful person because they're afraid of judgment. So then they must maintain control and keep all the good stuff and the good behavior and all those masks on. And they're afraid of anything and anybody that would expose the mess that they're in trying to make it happen for God, trying to make things good with God. By the way, a strictly religious person is most offended by the unsaved person's sin and the spirit-filled person's freedom. A religious person that's dealing with a religious spirit, bound in religion, is most often offended by the unsaved person's sin and the spirit-filled person's freedom. And when you think about it, those are the two categories of people living in the truth of their condition. Right? Those are the only two categories of people that are living in the truth of their condition. A life in bondage to a religious spirit is governed by so many internal and external rules. And instead of looking at your own behavior and allowing the Holy Spirit to take a scalpel to your own life when needed, you take a self-righteous role of the Holy Spirit and you pick up the scalpel and you try to do surgery on other people who don't follow the same rules that you do. Now, why is that true? Here's why. Because when you have been keeping yourself busy to earn favor with God and you feel that God is not responding, you'll turn to try to please others and to make life look good for others to approve you. And I'm going to tell you, that is the most empty and exhaustive existence. And if that's you, what you'll notice about your life is that the same sins you were dealing with when you put all the rules in place for you to follow and modify your behavior so that you could please God are the same sins that you still deal with today. They haven't gone away. And you've made no progress in your faith to stand stronger and move along on your journey with the Lord. See, in your religious busyness, your spiritual life has come to a complete standstill. Abraham's own life was a prime example of how divine approval frees us from the fear of failure. If anybody could have a fear of failure, Abraham could have had a fear of failure, don't you think? But this example of Abraham, it freed him from that. What did it say happened to Abraham when he believed? Do you remember what it said? What happened to his faith? It was counted to him as righteousness, but what did it say there toward the end? Did it diminish or did it grow? It grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. Listen, when we stand boldly in faith on God's promises and his divine approval for our lives, when we stand there and we say, I believe you, God. I believe who you are. See, what happens is then our faith gets another layer of strength when we stand there. What are we going to need that stronger faith for? It's a question. You're going to need the stronger faith for the next trial, for the next lie, for the next test that's going to come. You're going to need a stronger faith. And when those come and you have stood in faith and your faith has been tested, when it has, and you've stood in faith and you've believed that God will show up even when my eyes can't see. That's faith, by the way, when you cannot see. When you stand in faith and that trial comes, you're going to stand a little bit more firm than before. And what used to concern you a lot won't concern you as much on this time around. And then you make it through that in faith. You stand on that in faith. And then that makes your faith a little stronger for the next time. And for the next time. And for the next time. Until one day, our faith, Scripture says, will one day be sight. We want our faith to be sight now. But that's not faith. Faith is believing and trusting God even when we don't understand, even when we can't see, even when we can't explain, even in the waiting, and we stand firm on the truth of the Word of God, and we stand firm on the testimony of people like Abraham who have gone through probably far worse than we could ever imagine. And we say, I will be a man, I will be a woman of faith. We will stand no matter what. And that's not easy. I'm not saying it is. And you'll have days of doubt. Abraham had days of doubt. You will have days of doubt. You will have days when you will want to help the Holy Spirit out just like Abraham. You will have days where you'll stumble and there'll be consequences for that just like there was with Abraham. But it did not stop Abraham from ultimately standing in faith and believing God. And if he did it as a man, we can too. And what happens when we have a strong faith and we're resting in the promise that it's not on what we do, it's who God is. Listen, I'm telling you, when you're resting there, when you're standing there, there is a holy boldness that is laced with a blessed assurance that is fragrance with peace and hope that you'll walk around with. Today I want you to consider just one area of your life, one area of your life where you've been held back by the need for human approval, or maybe you've been held back by because you've been trying to work it out. You've been trying to so hard to get God's approval. You've been trying to get His attention on this. I've been doing this now for a couple of months now, and I'm waiting for God. Man, we've been fasting for a month, and I've been praying for a whole month. See, we've been in a month of prayer and fasting. I don't know what you've been praying for, but you might have been praying. You were like, well, if I'm doing this, and God surely is going to bless me, and it didn't turn out how you want to, can you still stand in faith and say, but God, can you, while you wait? And can you commit to step out in faith, trusting God's approval is the only validation that you need, and it's only through faith in Jesus Christ in which you receive it. Can you declare to the Lord, yes, I know it's by faith. I know I can't earn it. It's given. Thank you, Lord, for accrediting my account when I have nothing but sin and filthiness to bargain with. And in the awareness of faith and approval from a holy God, now can you step out in boldness in faith? And when the winds are blowing hard in your life, and when you don't know what to do, when the bank account's looking pretty red, when the family members aren't doing what you want them to do, when you've been begging God for something, when someone comes against you, when people let you down, can you say, bless you? Can you say, God, I'm going to stand in faith today? I'm going to stand in faith today. If you've been striving for God's approval, it's time to let that go. Just let it go. Let it go. Run in freedom like those kids are. And when you embrace the freedom that comes through divine approval, it'll transform every part of your life. Can anybody testify that it'll transform your life? Can you? I know you can. I know many of your stories. I'm grateful that you are people of faith. And in many ways, over these years, it's been when you've stood in faith, when the winds were blowing hard for me, and I've watched you stand in faith in your own trials that have given me encouragement to stand in faith. And I hope that in times of my trials, that I have stood in faith and have encouraged you when the winds have blown hard for you. See, that's the beauty of the body. The winds are going to blow hard for all of us. We all fight the same battles, by the way. Did you know that? God knew that. The Holy Spirit knew that. That's why He put all this in His Word. That's why He put it there, so that we could talk about it and that we could decide together. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. No matter what politics do in our nation, no matter what people around us do, no matter what our friends do, no matter what, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stand in faith and we're going to believe because we have God's approval through Christ.